Psalm 80 tonight. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou prepared room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea and her branches into the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So as you read Psalm 80, you'll notice that there is a repetitive sort of refrain that shows up three times in this psalm. It's in verse 3, it's in verse 7, and it's in verse 19. The psalmist continues to say, turn us again, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You'll also notice that there's a building of this refrain. So in verse 3, he says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. In verse 7, you'll notice it's turn us again, O God of hosts. Okay, the Lord of hosts or the God of hosts is just simply the God of armies. And really, it's pointing to God's power, strength, his omnipotence. And then by the time we get to verse 19, the third time that this refrain comes around, you'll notice that it's turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. And so turn us again, you covenant-keeping God of the armies, of the covenant-keeping God who is omnipotent, who has all power. And so it's not difficult to see that this is a psalm that is interested in, that's focused on a reviving of God's people here. And it's also a psalm that readily recognizes that if God's people, in this particular instance, and then we can carry this over into just a general statement, if God's people are going to be revived, it is going to have to be because they are turned from the Lord and his face shines upon them and he delivers them. And in this context, we're going to see, just as so many other times, the deliverance is delivering them from themselves in so many ways, as well as from their enemies. So Psalm 80 is written in a little bit different backdrop or context as these other psalms. We've become very familiar with the psalms that are lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it in 586. Psalm 80 is written and thought to be written concerning the Assyrian invasion and the destruction of the northern tribe of Israel. That was in 722 BC, about a about 136 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. So it goes back further than where we've been. You'll notice, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Israel's mentioned there, although that's not the reason why most people think this is written to that. Verse 2 is really the reason. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. And it's thought that those three tribes are meant to be a generalization for the people of Israel. So it's much like what we've seen in Psalm 78, Psalm 79, and several of the other ones that Asaph wrote. And so it begins this way in verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Well, before I tell you, before we get into what verse 1 is, let me give you the three divisions. As I said, you have that refrain that happens three different times, verse 4, verse 7, and then verse 19. So the first chunk is going to be verses 1 through 3. It's the distant shepherd. The distant shepherd. The second chunk is verses 4 through 7, the bread of tears. And then the last chunk is verses 8 through 19, the broken vine. So the distant shepherd, verses 1 through 3, the bread of tears, verses 4 through 7, and the broken vine, verses 8 through 19. Now, I think you know this already, but just in case you don't, I think the divisions are there, but I'm the one who's obviously coming up with the heading. So you could word it some other way if you wanted to. You may think, where did he get that, or how did he come up with that, or whatever. But I'm doing that just for my own sake to keep the main theme of that chunk in the forefront. So the distant shepherd. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. So here, right off the bat, we get this request, we get this prayer, and we've seen this prayer a few other times in Scripture, and the prayer is, as it begins, is really just simply, Lord, hear us as we pray. Lend us your ear. As we speak to you, as we bring our request before you, as we cry out to you, Lord, give ear to that, hear that. You'll notice the way that he's addressed here. Give ear or hear your people, O shepherd of Israel. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. No doubt, whenever we see this shepherd imagery, which we've seen, I think Psalm 80 is the fourth time in the Psalms that the shepherd imagery is brought up. Our minds naturally go to Psalm 23. And that is the good shepherd who cares for his people. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, which we've talked about before. It simply means the Lord is my shepherd and I have no unmet needs. The psalmist here is appealing to God as his shepherd. And it's obvious that the psalmist does not think that he's in a place to where he has no unmet needs. Okay, he's crying out to God in desperate need. And he's crying out to God almost, this, you could almost take this first verse as a statement that could be there's a question behind the statement, which is, if you're our shepherd, how come you're not caring for us? How come you're not answering our prayers? Why are we suffering the way that we're suffering? Why is this so prolonged? If you're the shepherd that you said you were, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Not only did it appear that God was not providing the way that he said he would provide, but also as far as leading his people like a flock, again, they were under the rule of the Assyrians. Many of them, most of them, had been exiled, and this nation that was the great shepherd's flock had just been scattered. And then you'll see he refers to this imagery, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. What's he saying here? Essentially, he's saying, draw near to us, Shepherd of Israel, and shine the light of your presence upon us. The reference there to thou that dwellest between the cherubims, you'll remember the mercy seat where the cherubims were there, and the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God dwelt there in a very special way. And so that's what he's referring to here. Lord, hear us, Shepherd of Israel. Be with us. Return your presence among us. Dwell with us in a manifest way so that the blessing of your presence is known. Before Ephraim, verse 2, and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. I've said this already, but those three tribes are just grouped together to represent the entire nation of Israel. And the prayer here is, Lord, come in your strength and deliver us. Save us. Really, the prayer here in verses 1 and 2 is, Lord, be that Psalm 23 shepherd for us again. Lead your people, feed your people, protect your people. But you'll notice that even in this psalm, where so much of it is the psalmist asking for help, so much of it is the psalmist describing a state of desolation and misery, the refrain lets us know that the psalmist is well aware of the fact that this is happening because God's people turned away from him. And so the prayer is this in verse 3, turn us again, that is, turn us toward you, Lord. The turning is a picture that would be brought to the forefront in the New Testament whenever we're thinking about God turning us. Romans 2 would talk about this in the sense of God leading us to repentance, turning our hearts and our minds in a different direction toward him, so that we turn away from sin and we turn to Christ. So he says, turn us again, O Lord, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Essentially, we're in a desolate situation. We're in a desperate situation. We have absolutely no ability to save ourselves from this circumstance. And Lord, if you don't turn us, we will not be turned. If you don't turn toward us, we cannot be saved. And so the psalm again paints a picture of utter dependency upon the Lord. You know, just as a side note, so many of these psalms that seem to be kind of depressing and dark really are here for us to reinforce this reality that we are at our best when we are completely, humbly dependent upon the Lord. And God knows how to get us there. The reality is that Israel didn't have to be in this state as far as Psalm 80 went. The reality is Israel put themselves in this place, and we're going to talk about that in when we get to the third section. But in this place of desperation, Israel finds themselves where they were always supposed to be, and that is completely dependent upon God, completely dependent on his provisions, completely dependent upon his presence. We mention this sometimes, but you'll remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8, whenever God is telling the people as they're going into the land, be careful so that whenever you are full and whenever you have all the food that you need and you have all the resources that you need, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Be careful that you do not turn away from God. And they weren't careful, and they did forget the Lord, and they did turn away. And God, in his chastisement, brings them to a place to where they're begging God to turn them back toward himself. Starting in verse 4, we see the bread of tears. We see this godly sorrow that is leading to repentance. At least we see it illustrated. Verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 4 really does give us the extent of God's wrath, or at least of what the psalmist here thought. Lord, how long? How long will you be angry against even the very prayers of your people? We're crying out to you. We're in desperation asking you for help, and you're not doing anything. We're a joke to our enemies. Our enemies trample over us. We're a laughingstock. They do not take us seriously. We've just become one pitiful joke. And then verse 5, the description there, it's obviously a poetic description, but it's also a pretty disheartening description. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, that is, thy people. You feed your people with the bread of tears, and you give them tears to drink in great measure. And of course, the implication there is that there is constant weeping among your people. We pray and we ask for deliverance, and instead of deliverance, you give us tears. We pray and we ask for your help, and instead of help, it's more tears. It's so many tears that we could describe it, and they do describe it, as if God is just continually feeding them where He once fed them with manna from heaven. He now feeds them with the tears of their own grief and despair. Where He once gave them water from the rock, He now gives them water from their tears that come from the suffering and, again, the despair that they're in. Again, it's a pretty grim picture, isn't it? It's a picture that's kind of depressing. But again, in verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You know, one of the reasons, I don't know if this is fully covers it, but I do know one of the reasons why we begin to see this phrase built upon in verse 7, he moves from turn us again, O God, to turn us again, O God of hosts, or O God of armies, is that the psalmist here is fully acknowledging that these people from verse 6, those who are their neighbors, their enemies that have conquered them, they are under the omnipotent power of the Lord. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies. These people were just instruments in His hands. They were used to execute His judgments. And so his prayer is, Lord, turn us, O God of hosts. Deliver us. Save us. You can do that. One of the other things that we'll notice here is that I don't know what the other prayers were that the psalmist refers to here as far as the prayers that weren't being heard. But by the time we get to Psalm 80, we know, again, that the psalmist is praying in line with the heart and the will of the Lord. When we get to the place to where we're not praying for God to simply deliver us, when we're not praying for God to simply make the pain go away, when we're not praying for God to undo our messes for us, but we're praying that God would begin with us, that He would turn us. Of course we pray for deliverance. Of course we pray for mercy. Of course we pray for grace. But the psalmist here begins every time, and he's been brought to a point to where he realizes, even if God did give me relief, if I'm not turned, if my heart's not turned toward Him, I'm going to be back in the same mess in just a little while. The problem, the root of the problem here, is that we turned away from God. And so God is allowing us to reap what we've sown. What's the solution? The solution is turn us, O Lord. Turn us back toward You. Let Your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved. And so then he describes the broken vine in verses 8 through 19. And this is something that we've seen several times in the Psalms, where he goes back, the psalmist will go back and describe particularly how God delivered his people out of Egyptian bondage. And and how he provided for them in such miraculous ways. And there's a little bit of a history that he gives. It's obviously a brief one, but Psalm 80 does the same thing. So starting in verse 8, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with a shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea, and her branches unto the river." We'll stop there for now. It's just this description of the Lord's vine. Now, this is the vine metaphor is a metaphor that would be used several other times in the Old Testament. Isaiah would use it. We're going to look at that in just a second. Jeremiah uses it. Ezekiel uses it. And it's the Lord's vine in the Lord's vineyard. This reality that God planted this nation. God tended and cared for, protected this nation. And he expected that this nation would be fruitful. And so the vine metaphor is one that is used several times to describe Israel. So essentially from verses 8 to 11, the psalmist is just saying, Lord, you brought us out of Egypt. You led us, you strengthened us, you made us prosperous and fruitful for all the nations to see. Essentially, Lord, you're the one who chose us. You're the one who initiated a covenant with us. You delivered us from Egypt, and you lavished us with your mercy and with your grace. You made a covenant with us, and so implied, what's unspoken here, is, Lord, we're coming to you on the basis of what you initiated with us. You are the one who made us your vine. We didn't come to you for that. You gathered us to yourself, and you made us your special possession. In Deuteronomy, you said that you were going to keep us as the apple of your eye. And so that description is leading to verse 12, and it's leading to this question. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. And so he goes back and he talks about the Lord delivering his people from Egypt, about the Lord giving the people the land and making them prosperous in their taking of the land that he had given them. And essentially he says, you did all that. Now, why have you broken down our hedges? Why have you done this? Why would you allow us to get to this point, to where we're just a pitiful little remnant of what we were? Now, this is where we'll go to Isaiah chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, we'll turn there. This is another one of those places in Scripture that uses this vine metaphor. This would have been written before Psalm 80. Isaiah chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. He says, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And so Isaiah chapter 5 really gives us verses 1 through 7, a good little synopsis of what preceded Psalm 80. And that is, this is God's perspective. I planted a vineyard. I fenced it. I tended to it. I put everything, all kinds of the protection there that needed to be there. I did everything that needed to be done in order for it to be fruitful. And it wasn't. And so he says, I will judge that vineyard. Okay? Now, when we're thinking about that, again, remember the question in verse 12. Why hast thou then, this is Psalm 80, verse 12, why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by do pluck her? That's the psalmist question. We're making the connection here, but I think if God were to just give an answer to that question, it would be Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. Here's God's question to the vine. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? So they said, how could you let this happen? And essentially God said, I couldn't have done any more than what I did to make sure that it didn't happen. But you were stubborn, and you continued to go after other gods and to turn away from me. And so I brought the judgment upon you that I told you I was going to bring upon you from the very beginning. Again, verse 14, we get a little bit, this is kind of in the same vein of this refrain we get again, but he says, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee? Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. So the prayer is, Lord, return to us. Return to us. We've been burned with fire. We've been cut down. We are perishing at the rebuke of your countenance. Verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. That's a reference as far as we're concerned as we look forward. It's a reference to the Messiah. Here, in as far as Asaph's context would be, it would simply be a reference to the King of Israel. Okay, we trace that all the way through and realize that's where the ultimate fulfillment is in Christ, and we'll talk about that in a second. But here he's just praying that the Lord would raise up a strong servant who would help turn his people back. And verse 18, and do so, and when he does, they would not turn back from him. The desire is to be quickened so that they would call upon his name. Turn us again, verse 19, O Lord. You'll remember at the beginning of these Psalms, we talked about this pretty often. Lord, in all caps, all capital, L-O-R-D, is Jehovah or Yahweh, right? The God of covenant, covenant-keeping God. So, turn us again. He's appealing to the covenant. O God of hosts, who has made a covenant with us, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So again, brothers and sisters, Psalm 80 is not the psalm that you read if you wanted, you know, if you're down in the dumps and you want to get cheered up, you don't go to Psalm 80. But Psalm 80 is a psalm where we see someone who is brought to the point to where they're relating to God in all the right ways. Lord, turn me. Save me. Lord, I'm coming to you on the basis of the covenant that you made with me. And I'm asking you to cause your face to shine upon me and to save me. And so, again, the psalmist here is concerned with, while we would not blame him at all, and we see this in other parts of the psalm as far as deliverance and relief from difficult circumstances, in these three refrains, the psalmist is saying, Lord, deal with my heart, and then, Lord, bless me to be able to commune with you as you shine your presence upon me and save me. A desire to have fellowship with the Lord and a desire to turn from sin. And we see that many times the Lord uses very painful and very dire circumstances to get our attention and to teach us just how ugly sin really is. Now, the truth is, as far as Israel was concerned, they never did bounce back from this. We know that Judah was restored, but Israel never did come back from the Assyrian destruction there. But we also know this, that God did answer the prayer of Psalm 80. And you'll remember that in answering that prayer, we get the answer in John chapter 15, whenever Jesus tells his people that he is the true vine, and that if they will abide in him and he in them, then they will bring forth much fruit to the glory of God the Father. And so, God, the Father sent his Son to be the vine that the nation Israel could never be, to graft his people into Christ so that they might become a fruitful vine, his treasured possession, that would bring forth fruit to the praise of his glory. And so Psalm 80 is another one of those examples to where we can draw a clear connection to the fact that it is setting us up for its fulfillment in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and we can draw a direct connection from John chapter 15 back to Psalm 80. Even Psalm 80 gives us these overtones of John 15 verse 5, without me you can do nothing. Lord, make your face to shine on us. Turn us. We're completely dependent on you, God. We can't do anything without you. And the Father comes and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and you've been grafted into him so that you really are the vine, part of the vine. You're receiving life from the vine that pleases me and that brings forth fruit. So just a few more things about this psalm. It's helpful as far as our application goes to understand that even though Psalm 80, it really is a corporate psalm, the psalmist here is speaking on behalf of the nation, it would be easy for us to try to make some sort of an application that this is a psalm that would encourage us to pray that God might revive the nation, right? That he might revive. This is a clear prayer that God would revive Israel. But I do not think we're being consistent with the text or accurate with our handling of the text. If we take this and apply it with, we need to pray that the Lord would revive America. Now that you may I think that sounds weird, and hopefully I can explain it and you'll understand what I mean. America, or any other country for that matter, is not a parallel to Israel. God made a very special, exclusive covenant with Israel that He never made with any other nation. And so when we're thinking about Psalms like Psalm 80, and we're trying to bring that over or bridge that over into an application, into how we might understand it in our day, then the prayer here would not be for some sort of a nationalistic revival, but the prayer would be for revival among God's people in God's churches. And you may say, well, that's what we mean whenever we say revive America. Well, that's not what that means. America is a nation full of believers and unbelievers, and while we would love to see many people come to Christ, we have no reason to believe that God will revive America. We have every reason in the world to believe that God will revive His church and His people. And so that's what we pray for, and that's the parallel there. And so, the New Testament application of the psalm is that God would send revival among His people and that His people would abide in Christ, fully dependent on Him, acknowledging the fact that without Him, we can do nothing. Now, the other side of that coin is that whenever God's people in God's churches decide that they can be self-sufficient, then God knows just exactly how to send Psalm 80s into our lives. And so it's a warning, and it's a, of course, whenever we go over into the New Testament, we realize we're not recipients of His wrath, but we are recipients of His discipline. It's a warning and it's a motivation that we would walk close to the Lord, that we would draw near to Him, that we would depend upon Him, that we would not turn from Him and put ourselves in a position that we were under the severe chastisement of the Lord, that we would abide in Christ, and that we would be fruitful to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for all the pieces that You've given us. A psalm like Psalm 80, like we've said, is not the most cheerful psalm, but it is needful. Lord, we know what it's like to turn from You. We know what it's like to neglect the reality that we are fully dependent upon You. We know what it's like to blame You for the misery that we've walked headlong into. And so, Father, we do pray that You would, where it's needed, that You would turn us toward You, that You would make Your face to shine upon us, and that You would save us. In Jesus' name, amen.